here 15 seconds and already tore something up.
That's right.
Oh, this is a high pulpit, ain't it? We need the jacks on these things, Maurice, to lower them and high them, raise them. Well, I'll have to say, it's such a joy to be here. Such a pleasure to see your faces. Been looking forward to this, and I hope that the Lord will be pleased to give me something to say to you, to encourage you. I'm going to look at a couple of verses over in 1 Corinthians, if you'd like to turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I just want to read verses 8 and 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? God is faithful, by whom ye were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God is faithful, who shall also confirm you. He shall confirm you unto the end. We find little statements like this all through the Scripture. And they teach a wonderful truth concerning every saint, every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they declare unto us, they confirm unto us, they prove unto us what's written in the volume of the book, that every child of God will never quit believing. There won't be one single child of God. He may be the weakest in the faith, most despised in this world. He may count himself to be the most unworthy of all God's people. But there'll never be a single child of God that will ever cease to believe. Not one soul that has come to rest himself in the Lord Jesus Christ will fail to make heaven his own. That's what's taught in this verse. He shall confirm you unto the end. We read over those verses. We should stop and think about that and ponder that precious truth and what it teaches. If someone should ask us this evening why we believe in the absolute and eternal security and safety and happiness of every child of God, we offer them these three reasons. One, because God has decreed their everlasting salvation. He's purposed their salvation. And it's history. Before they ever had a being, before they ever had a life, their salvation was history in the purpose and in the will of God.
Amen.
Those He foreknew, He glorified. That's finished, isn't it? In the mind of God, all His elect are secured without any possibility of ever perishing. And His decree has fixed that. Now, there's a lot of us. And I hope I'm not one of us anymore, but there is a lot. There is many of God's little children that because of their doubts and their fears have undone a lot of their joys and their rest in Christ in this lifetime. And a lot of us is going to fear and doubt our way into heaven. But it's not our fears and our doubts that will ever undo the purpose of God. That's fixed. That's settled. Why do we believe in the absolute and eternal happiness of God's children? God has decreed that. I have purposed it. I'll do it. My counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. And secondly, not only that God has purposed it, He's decreed it, but the redeeming death of the dear and blessed Son of God secures the everlasting happiness of every last sheep. I laid down my life for the sheep, and in the light of that, I give unto them eternal life. And therefore, they shall never perish. He bore the sins of many, and therefore they shall be justified. They shall be. Who is he that condemneth? Christ died. No law from heaven. The judgment of God that's to come, hell itself, shall never rise up and accuse and condemn the dear child of God. Christ paid everything he owed. And that's security. And thirdly, the saint is secured for all eternity because the work of the Holy Spirit in his heart has secured that. Where the Holy Spirit comes and sets up his work in that elect soul, he'll never cease to do his work. He begun that work in the soul. He's humbled the soul. He's brought him to repentance. He's brought him to the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives him all things that's necessary for his endurance. And he'll never cease to work where he's began. How long is the believer sealed? Not until, but unto the day of redemption. That's comforting to me, isn't it, you? The triune God secures the eternal salvation of elect souls. And I tell you, a threefold cord is not soon broken, is it? And secondly, not only is the triune God secured his salvation, but secondly, this is another reason that every child of God is secure. God's glory is involved in it. You know the Lord doesn't first and foremost save a man because the man is lost. The first cause of the Lord saving a man is not because he needs to be saved. There's a lot of people need to be saved. There's a lot of people dying lost, but they'll never be saved. The first cause of God saving a man is for His glory. Old Barnard used to say he's going to save everybody he can for His glory. That's the first cause of any man being saved. Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son may also glorify Thee. That's what salvation's all about. The glory of the triune God is involved in this. The very fact that God chose, the very fact the Son redeemed, the very fact the Holy Spirit comes and gives life to the sinner and faith and all things that's needful is for the praise of the glory of His grace. If one saint should perish, just one. If hell, if this world, if the lust of the flesh could snatch just one and cause him to perish, God is the loser. Amen. His purpose would fail. Just one. Not a bunch. Just one. Just the weakest. If just one should perish for whom Jesus Christ died, he's died in vain. Perish such a thought, brothers and sisters. If the Holy Spirit ceases to work in a man's soul when he's once begun, If that dear soul does indeed come unsealed, he will perish. If the Holy Spirit ceases to work in him, he will perish. He will be lost. But God Himself, the triune God, will be more of the loser than that lost soul will be. There's something bigger than you and I are involved in salvation. Amen. Something more important than me being saved is involved in salvation. That's the glory of the blessed God. He shall confirm you unto the end. He must. His glory is involved in it. The Lord spoke to Moses and he said, "Let me alone. I'm going to smite this people. I'm going to disinherit this people." And Moses said, "Lord, if you do, the Egyptians are going to hear about it. And everybody else is going to hear about it. Because everybody's heard what you're doing in this nation. And if you smite this people and they perish, they're going to say, the Lord was not able. Therefore, He killed them." It's for His glory. Israel had gone up to Ai. They'd been defeated in the battle and turned back. Joshua got on his face and he said this. He said, "Oh Lord, if these nations surround us and cut us off and we cease to be a nation and we perish as a nation, what will you do to your great name?" That's the glory that he was concerned about. God's glory. What will you do if just one that you've called and given life to and put in your dear and blessed Son, what if just one of those perish at last? What will that do to your great name? I cannot believe that Satan, the father of lies, will ever stand with his wretched black fingers around the neck of one of the blood-bought sons of God and say, "I got me one. I got me one." It'll never happen, brothers and sisters. Therefore, he gives us verses like this to make us sure it will never happen. God shall confirm you unto the end. The Scriptures teach it everywhere. It's for His glory. And thirdly, and I think this is just as important to you and I, if this is not so, if it's not taught in the Scripture, if it's not for God's glory, then I, for the life of me, don't see how I'm going to make it. Do you feel that way? If God doesn't establish me, if God doesn't strengthen me, if He don't hold me up and work in me everything that needs to be done, I, for the life of me, can't see how I'm going to make it. I have a lot of Free Will Baptist folks. I was Free Will Baptist till the Lord saved me. Fellow asked a friend of mine one time, he said, "How long was you an Armenian?" He said, "Until the Lord saved me." I used to be a Free Will Baptist. I have a lot of Free Will Baptist preachers that I know. I've heard several of them preach. Been a while, but I've heard them preach. And they seem to glory in the preaching that saints can fall away. They just preach it all the time. But you talk to one of the preachers, and he's not going to fall away. It's just everybody else. He's faithful, you see. He has these deep convictions. He's not like everybody else. He's going to endure to the end. That's what he says. Oh, everybody else, he's like Peter. Everybody else may, but not me. Is that the way you feel about yourself? You think, oh, there may be a lot of others, but not me, because I'm different. That's not the way you feel, is it? Don't you love to hear God's little children pray? You can tell a lot about a man when he prays. Brother Chris just prayed, "Lord, don't leave me to myself." You learn a lot We got to listen into a prayer that dear Jeremiah prayed one time. He got on his face before the Lord and he said, "Lord, I know it's not in man that walketh to direct his steps. I don't have the wisdom. I don't have the will. I don't have the strength. I can't walk. I don't know the way. It's not in man that walketh to direct himself, his steps. Oh Lord, correct me. Strengthen me. Guide me. Lead me. Confirm me unto the end." Ain't that your feelings? Well, when we read this verse here in verse 9, "He shall confirm you unto the end." It's more than just a doctrine we get in our heads. We feel the absolute need that it must be that way, or we just can't make it. We just can't make it. That's my first point this evening. Here's a doctrine. Here's a truth for God's glory that's taught in the Scriptures. And we feel the utter need of it being so. "He shall confirm you unto the end." And here's something else. Secondly, the end that He's confirming us to. Did you notice that as I read it? "Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's the end we're being confirmed to. That we may be blameless in the day of Jesus Christ. I looked this word up, and it has two senses. One meaning, but two senses to it. The first one to this word here, it means to be unimpeachable. It means to not be able to be turned out or put out of an office or a position. Not to be turned out. What does that mean? A child of God will never be impeached from the position that he's been called to. What's he been called to? Well, he said, now we're the sons of God. And from that position, we'll never be impeached. We're eternally sons of God and unimpeachable. Now are we the members of Christ. We're members of His body. God has set every member in the body as it has pleased Him and will never be severed. We're unimpeachable. We're the bride of Christ. I've espoused you as a chaste virgin to Christ. He'll never divorce us. We're unimpeachable. We are the temple of the living God. I will dwell in them and be their God. And He'll never vacate His dwelling. They're unimpeachable. God has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, and from that kingdom we shall never be turned out. Unimpeachable. That's one of the meanings of this word. But it means something else also. It means blameless. It means blameless. Totally vindicated. Secure against all accusations or indictment. To be guiltless. To be irreproachable. Blameless. God shall confirm you to the end blameless. This word, this same sense, this same meaning is found in other places in the Scripture. Let me read you a couple of places where this word blameless is found. The same meaning. In Jude 24, listen to this. "Unto Him that's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless," that's the same word, "blameless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy." In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, "Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." Now listen to this. "That He may present it to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." There's that word, blameless, irreproachable. without any accusation or indictment to be brought against him. We can't even relate to this. I look at your faces. You can't even relate to what I'm saying, can you? We can't get a hold of this, can we? We start talking about being blameless, and we look at ourselves, and all we see in us is this sin mixed with everything we do. Every day we're brought to the knowledge of it. We can't deny it. We can't get on our knees before the Lord without confessing our unworthiness and our sin. And now we talk about being blameless in the presence of His glory. We know nothing about that, do we? We're just trying to believe this. We know it's so. The Scripture tells us. We just can't get a hold of it. Oh, Augustine said, we're not looking to know some new thing. We're laboring to believe what we already know. And we know, according to this Word, that we're going to be confirmed until the end and presented blameless before God Himself. And I'm just laboring to try to believe that. Blameless. That's the meanings of this word. Unimpeachable and blameless. My third point is this, and I think we have to look at this. How in the world can this be accomplished? How in the world can we be presented unblameable, holy, before Him? Well, it's here in verse 9. Look at this. God is faithful, by whom ye were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We're called unto the fellowship of His Son. This is one of the deepest words that I've ever tried to study out. Seems like the more I study it, the broader it gets. But two things I want to say about it. When you and I think of this word, fellowship, we often think about it as communion. The communion we have one with another. You and I are gathered here at the Grace Baptist Church in Danville, Kentucky. And probably when we leave here, we'll say, oh, the communion was so sweet. The fellowship was so sweet. That's one of the meanings of this word. And it's not only fellowship one with another, but God has called us to commune with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We know Him. We hear His voice. We have His presence. And we love it. We love Him. And He says, I won't leave you comfortless. I'll come to you and comfort you. You have my word and you keep it. My Father will love you and will come unto you and will make our abode with you. Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. Sweet, sweet communion. We've been called to that. But it means something else. And this is what I think the real meaning of it here is in this verse. It means to participate in. A participation. To take part in or share with that which belongs or pertains to another. I like that, don't you? God has called you to take part in and to share with those things that belong to His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. What belongs to Him? Let me just mention a few things. Redemption belongs to Him. That's why He's called the Redeemer. He accomplished redemption. Redemption from the bondage of sin and the curse of the law. God has called us to share in that with Him. You don't earn redemption. You don't buy it. You don't work it up or work it out. It's done, been accomplished. It's Christ, our Redeemer. It's His. And you're called to share with Him in it. pardon is His. It belongs to Him. He secured it by His own blood poured out. Bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place condemned He stood. Seal my pardon. And now we're called to share with Him in this forgiveness of sins. The righteousness that's His, that He brought in with Him into this world, that clothes the shame of our nakedness, it's His. And we share in it with Him. What's His? Brother Lindsay, He gives to us. That peace He made by the blood of His cross, my peace I give unto you. I share it with you. It's His. And God says, I call you to share what belongs to Him. That grace that fills and fills the eternal bosom of the Son of God, we've received it at His hand. We share in it with Him. Life eternal, that's His. God hath given to you this eternal life. And this life is in His Son. It is His Son. Christ is our life. Everything that Christ is as our mediator and representative, everything that He's accomplished, everything that He possesses is ours. If we're called to it, we share it with the dear and blessed Son of God. Listen to this. Does Jesus Christ, the only begotten, have a God? Does He have a Father? Then He's our God.
Amen.
And He's our Father.
Amen.
I ascend to my God. And to your God. To my Father. And your Father. In Him, God is just as much my Father as He is His Father. He shares His Father with you. He shares His God with you. Does God the Father love His Son? Then He loves us as He loves His Son. And He's called us to share in this love of the Father. Does the Son of God have a kingdom? I appoint unto you a kingdom. It's just as much ours as it is His. He shares it with us. Does the Son have a throne? Then He says to them that overcome, will I grant to sit with me. I have a throne and I'm sharing it with you. Whatever that throne is, He'll share it with us. Has the Son taken possession of the Father's house? Then He's done so for us. He'll share it with us. That's what that word fellowship means. God hath called us to take part in and share with those things that belong to His dear Son. And listen to this. We're called to fellowship with Him. And He came down to fellowship with us. We share in what belongs to Him, but only at the expense of Him sharing what belonged to us. Are we partakers of flesh and blood? He took part of the same. Are you and I full of infirmities and need and weakness? He was tempted in all points as we are. He hungered. He thirsted. He grew weary. Are you and I laden with sins and iniquities and transgressions? He bore our sins in His own body. On Him was laid the iniquity of us all. And He was numbered with the transgressors. He shared in everything that belonged to us. Did we live our life in the fear of death? Real death. Eternal death. That second death. Then He tasted that death for us. He meets us in our damnable rebellion. He takes our rebellion and gives to us His obedience. He meets us in our utter weakness. He nails our weakness to His cross and He gives to us His strength. He meets us in our filth. He takes our filth and shares with us His holiness. He meets us in our bondage. He's bound in our stead and gives us His redemption. Everything He shares with us before you and I can share with Him. He meets us in our enmity. He takes it and nails it to His cross and gives to us His peace. He meets us in our darkness. He takes it to Himself and gives us His light. He meets us in our nakedness. He's stripped and exposed, and He gives to us His garments of salvation. He meets us in our death, and He dies the death and gives us His resurrection. And everything He shared what was ours, that now we can share everything that's His. God hath called us to fellowship with His Son. God hath called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And every child of God is in possession of that now. And he can live in the sure and certain hope of soon experiencing that glory for all eternity, world without end. Because God hath promised to confirm him unto the end. And lastly, is this. One day I was sitting in my office, got a big sheet of paper, and drew a line right through the center of it. And on top of the line, I named every attribute of God that I could think of. His goodness, His grace, His long-suffering, His kindness. Put them all on top of the line. And down underneath the line, to support everything that was on top of the line, I wrote this one thing. Faithful. Faithful. I like to think of the chief attribute of God as being faithful. If He's not faithful, nothing else worth talking about, is it? He's faithful. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. Commit the keeping of your souls unto Him as unto a faithful Creator. Hold fast the profession of your faith without wavering, for He's faithful that hath promised. It's of the Lord's mercies we're not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. There's a sin that you and I are guilty of. Sort of our subconscious, we don't recognize it, but we're guilty of it. I'll tell you what it is. Coming to think that God is like us. Children of Israel had trouble with this. That's why the Lord often asked them, who are you going to liken me to? Who are you going to equal with me? Lift up your eyes on heaven. Who created these things? Bringeth out their hosts by numbers. Am I like you? He said. The children of Israel will always say, the Lord hath forsaken me. My judgment is passed over from my God. He's left me. He's left me. And the Lord asked him one day, he said, could a mother forsake her suckling child? She may. She may. And that's our problem, ain't it? That's our problem. We look at ourselves and we look at everything around us and we see all this unfaithfulness. Oh Lord, not just she may, she's done it. We've seen it happen. We've seen the little babies thrown in the trash cans, haven't we? We saw the dad's unfaithfulness to the mom and the mom's unfaithfulness to the children. It's all around us. Everything we see inside us and around us is preaching unfaithfulness, failure, weakness. And sometimes we begin to look around us and we say, God is like us. You know what to God a free will is?
He's a God like us. And what are we? What are we?
Well, the levee broke. And the waters are flooding the city. What do you expect? This life is full of levees. And they're breaking all around us. And the God of free will has this God that's so disappointed. And He's reactionary. And He's frustrated. And He's disappointed. And He's ready to just throw up His hands at the awful situation and just give up. Why is He a God like that? Because He's a God like us. Everything is preaching that to us, ain't it? And we look around us and we say, is that God? No, that's not God. God is faithful. He's not like us. He's not like anything we know. He's eternally different than you and I are. That's why we hope. That's why we have assurance. God is nothing like us, brothers and sisters. He's eternally different than we are. It's a miracle of grace. God is so different than us. Everything we know by nature and everything we see around us, it's a miracle of grace. When a man or a woman can open this Bible and see the God that's revealed on the pages of this book and say, that's my God. I can't relate to Him when I look around me. I can't relate to Him when I look inside me. I've found nothing like this God. This eternal triune God. There's nobody else like Him. And He's my God. Forever and forever. Is He your God? Has He called you? What think ye of Jesus Christ? Has He called you to fellowship with His Son? Has He turned your world upside down? Has He frustrated you? Has He broken you? Has He brought you to believe on and rest in the Lord Jesus Christ? Has He done it? Then He's your God. And the same God that brought you to His Son and willed you to put your trust in Him will surely confirm you unto the end that you'll be blameless. And you can live in the assurance of it because He that called you is faithful. God bless His Word.